And I was reminded this past week as I went to go to, saw my mother up in Murfreesboro about how we ought to appreciate our blessings. As you probably heard in the news that they had some tornadoes up there. There's three people were killed in Murfreesboro. Two of them were about a mile from where my mother lived, lives, and my sister. And I went to her house to help cut limbs and pick up trash and that kind of thing. It had blown into the yard. And there was about 50 trees in her yard. We have about 6 acres, and probably about a third of the trees were all blown over. Some of them were huge trees. I mean, several, 3 or 4 or 5 feet thick. And yet the house was not damaged, which I was thankful for that. But as I looked at some other homes in the area, there are some homes that were totally demolished. All you saw was the foundation. There were homes that had been lifted up off the foundation and had moved some 4 or 5 feet, some 10, 15 feet. I saw families, two or three of the walls had been blown over, and they were inside of their house going through the wreckage of their house, trying to account for or find some of their personal belongings. And so the thing is that we never know when something like that is going to happen, and we, as a Richard mentioned, we should not take these things that we have for granted. And one of the things, also the questions of life that faces us is, you know, that there's tragedy that happens in the world, and yet at the same time there are evil people who seem to be going along just fine. The psalmist had to deal with that in Psalm 73 about the prosperity of the wicked. Here are the righteous, and they suffer some problems, and yet the wicked, they don't seem to suffer. And yet Jesus told a parable that deals with the coexistence of both the evil and the good. And why doesn't God do something immediately about bad people in the world? Well, in the context of Jesus' time, the Jewish Essenes, that was a sect of the Jews, believed that the Messiah's kingdom would bring a catastrophe into society with the immediate separation of good and evil. In other words, when the Messiah would appear and set up his kingdom on earth, that there would be an immediate separation between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. And in fact, if east of Jerusalem in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in these caves at Qumran, there's a scroll called The War Between the Sons of Light and the Sons of Darkness. And that was one of the ideas at that time, that the Messiah, when he appeared, would set up a kingdom with the immediate destruction of all evil. And so in that context, I think that helps us to understand the parable of the wheat and the tares, about, as Wally read for us, that the kingdom of heaven, or the working of God, how God works in the world, is that the Son of Man, as we're going to read the interpretation, he sows the good seed, and yet the enemy, the devil, sows bad seed in the world. And you have wheat that grows, and that's the good seed, and then you have the tares or the darnel, which looks like wheat at the early stages, but it is actually a noxious weed. It's a poisonous kind of ryegrass. And so the final disposition of those two will await the final judgment. But why does God allow evil people to continue in the world? This is a picture. I don't know if I took this or Olin took this picture, but that is a picture facing Nain. To the left, I believe, would be Nazareth. And this is after the wheat harvest, a wheat field by Nazareth in Israel after the harvest. And Jesus says, when you see this parable, this illustration of the reaping that is done, of the separation of the wheat and the weeds, or the tares, is going to remind you that there's going to be a final accounting. Man's free will chooses to accept either the teaching of Christ or of the devil. And the parable of the wheat and the tares teaches us that God finally holds all people accountable, but not immediately, but in the end on Judgment Day. So somebody might think, why do they seem to get away with this or that? Well, nobody gets away with anything. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." In other words, our character is the accumulation of the choices that we have made and the deeds that we have done. And we will bring to judgment our character, but not only our character, The deeds that we have done in thought and attitude and an act is being sent ahead and recorded in heaven. And there we must face the deeds that we have done. I found this quotation from Ronald Reagan interesting, where he said, "We must reject the idea that every time a law is broken, society is guilty rather than the lawbreaker. It is time to restore the American precept that each individual is accountable for his actions." Actually, that is a biblical precept, that everyone is responsible for themselves. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "For each of us must stand before," Romans 14 verse 12 says that "for each of us must give an account of himself to God." There's individual, personal accountability before God that will happen on the last day. We all have an appointment that we cannot break. And the good thing is that it's an open book test. Christians have been given what God wants for us to be prepared for that great day. What are the elements of the parable that Wally read for us? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives the interpretation. Now, I'm going to read Matthew 13, verse 36. "When he left the crowds and went into the house, his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" The word parable, parabole, means to throw beside. It's an illustration. So it's a comparison. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus. "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." That is, those who accept the seed of the gospel are the Christians or the disciples of Christ. "And the tares," or the weeds, the fruitless Dardanelle, "are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But the good news is in verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We need to pay attention, Jesus says. The elements here, he says the field is the world. There's an influence in the world, basically. There's the good sower and the bad sower. There's Jesus Christ, who is the repository of all truth, all saving truth. Comes through Jesus Christ. The bad sower is the devil. The devil is alive and active in the world today. He's not a mythological figure. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And in our junior high devotional tonight, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, that says that Satan also has his minions or helpers, who are bad angels, where God has his providential helpers, the good angels, that are, there's a conflict going on, a presentation of truth by Christ and a presentation of temptation to seduce and deceive men. And so this world is a contest. It is a proving ground. And our choices are the hinges of destiny. He says the good seed is the wheat. Those that accept the teaching of Christ and grow, those are the faithful disciples of Christ, the sons of the kingdom. The bad seed, those who accept the teaching of the devil, those who listen to the lies of the devil, are the sons of the evil one. And so we have to ask ourselves, who are we listening to? And then he says there's going to be a harvest and there's going to be reapers. And that is the end of the age. As soon as we are here today, time will run out. There will be an end of all time. And there will be myriads and myriads of angels that come streaming out of heaven, a convoy of angels that will escort every single person to the judgment. Every single person is going to be escorted to the judgment by one of these reaping angels that will come and bring us to meet our fate. And then it says there's going to be a separation. The tares, though the fruitless weeds that listen to the devil, They are going to be burned. And gathered into the barn is those that are going to be gathered into the upper or heavenly kingdom of God, the Father. That God has a place prepared for the faithful. Now that ought to be very comforting. Instead of our life as an accident going nowhere, God has a place prepared that's going to be a bright, beautiful, shining, peaceful, pure, and holy place. That's good news. So Jesus says that we're going to be held accountable. God's great developer is personal accountability. And there are only two fates that await all of us. Life has many choices. Eternity only has two. Heaven or hell. What then are three basic lessons that we can learn from the parable? Three basic lessons from the parable is the coexistence of good and evil people are allowed. We may wonder, why is it that if God is good and there are people, there are drunkards who are abusing their family, or there are thieves who are stealing, and there are gang members who go out and commit rape and mayhem, and there are employees who embezzle from their company, and there are other people who are abusive toward their spouses. We see all the evil that goes on in the world. All you have to do is just read the newspaper. Stories told this fellow, he was marooned on a desert island, and a ship came by, and this fellow was wanting to be rescued, and the captain said, well, we need to send him the newspaper and let him read it and decide whether he wants to be rescued or not. There's a lot of bad things that go on in the world. If God is a good and holy God who hates sin, why does he allow this to go on the earth? Well, the reason that it is allowed is to allow free will. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, Moses says, I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. If God intervened, if someone wanted to do something bad, let's say somebody wanted to shoot somebody. They want to do something bad. What, to rob a bank, took a gun, they're going to shoot somebody. And if someone got in their way, they shot somebody, and all of a sudden that bullet turned into a marshmallow. God intervened and stopped that person. Someone's going to steal something. As soon as they're about ready to steal something, God intervenes and punishes them severely. Think about it. If every time somebody wanted to sin and God intervened immediately or instantly and punished them severely, what would happen? People would not want to exercise free will because they know they'd be punished immediately for it. And they wouldn't do the right thing for the right reason. You know, growing up, I mentioned my mom's house, had about 6 acres. We had cows and horses at different times, and we had an electric fence. And that electric fence, that as soon as those cows or horses, they touched it, they knew they weren't supposed to do that. It would give them an electrical shock. And so there was an instant feedback, an instant negative feedback to kind of train them. Well, the idea was God doesn't punish us immediately. So I will exercise the free will choice to stay where I need to because I choose to. Now, read with me this marvelous capacity that God has given us and this awesome outcome of this marvelous capacity of free will. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 2. In verse 6, Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, God will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. God treats us all equally. And God wants us all to choose to do what is right for the right reason. And also one reason that God allows the existence of good and evil people is that this world is a proving ground to refine our character. We cannot develop strength of character. without overcoming resistance. We cannot develop our moral capacity or fiber without making decisions to choose the right thing over the bad thing. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16, one reason that said that God allowed them to wander in the wilderness was to test them. They had to undergo difficult circumstances in order to learn to trust God. And without that test, they wouldn't have developed that capacity that we have to trust God. And I think a good verse that goes along with the point of our lesson is over in the book of Judges, chapter 2, where God allowed evil people in the promised land as a test of character. Judges chapter 2 and verse 21 through 22. Judges chapter 2, verse 21 through 22. I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. These are the pagan Canaanite idol worshipers. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. Why did God allow, why did not God defeat all of the pagan nations? Well, when they refused to fight, God wasn't going to remove them for them. So He was going to allow them, and this is going to be a test. You're either going to become like them and worship idols, or you're going to say, no, I don't want to be like them. I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to do what is right. God allows evil people also to test us. Am I going to go with the crowd and do the easy thing or the thing that I feel like doing? Or am I going to go in the right way and do what God wants me to do? So this world is an eternal proving ground to refine human character. Life is a test. So we can choose which path we will pursue. Well, lesson number two. What's the difference between these two people? You've got good people and you've got bad people. And there's only two categories. What is the root difference? The root difference is there's a character difference between the righteous and the unrighteous because there's a difference in who they choose to listen to. The righteous listen to Jesus Christ and they are saved. And those who are lost do not pay attention to the pure teaching or seed of the Savior, but they listen to the devil, and the devil is really subtle and deceptive. Good people choose to cultivate the teachings of Jesus Christ in their life. Who's going to go to heaven? The people that really want to. And who are the ones that really want to? Are the ones that want to follow Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, the God-man. Fully God, fully man, who came into this world to show us the way back to God. He's the only one that He's been with God from all eternity. He's the only one who's died and come back, never to die again, who can tell us what lies beyond and can tell us how to get there. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Any mere mortal who could say, I can give you full and complete rest and satisfaction would be either an egotistical maniac or a liar if it wasn't true. If it is true that Jesus is divine and He knows the way to heaven, then He alone has the answer to life. John chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man is willing, he shall know of the teaching, whether I speak of myself or whether I speak from God. We have to have the will to be open-minded and teachable. John chapter 8 verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. So how do I know if a person is truly good? If they are open-minded and receptive or have a teachable spirit to the teachings of the Savior. That means we need to believe and obey the Word of Christ. Not just have a good opinion about Jesus. Not just join the Jesus Christ fan club. Some of you that use Facebook, you get these people that will send you, join this cause. Whatever this cause may be. We collect Coke bottles or whatever it may be. And you don't have to do anything. You can just, click on that. Yeah, I'll put that in my list of all these causes that I've joined. And, you know, you can join different things that all it requires is maybe send them a a little bit of money. You don't really have to do anything to be a member of whatever particular organization. But Jesus does not want just some lip service. He wants life service. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, where it talks about the parable of the sower. This is Jesus as the sower sowing the seed of the kingdom, which is the gospel, the New Testament truth. And it says that the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So who is the good seed? The person that receives the teaching of Christ. Luke 8:15 says it's the good and the honest heart. How do you know if a person is really, they have a good, honest heart? Will they humbly accept the teachings of Jesus Christ? Or will they try to evade it? Will they try to dodge it? Will they try to find a loophole? Will they try to water it down? Will they try to be skeptical and find some reason not to believe it? Jesus said the good and honest heart will accept the truth. And also, this good and honest person will cultivate the example of Christ. It says at the end that they will be in the kingdom of their Father. They'll take on the family character of God that was shown in Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is the Son of Man sowing the good seed, I'll become like Him. That's the kind of fruit that I'll bear. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says He's left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Romans 8:29 says that God's eternal purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. On Judgment Day, what does God want to see? He wants to see the person of Jesus Christ in you. That's what God's looking for. You know, something that's helpful to me, and when I read my Bible, and when it talks about following in the footsteps of Christ, you think about, if Christ was right here, what would He want me to do? Well, the only way I know that is I read the New Testament. But I have to visualize when I'm reading the New Testament about what would Jesus do. And so if Jesus was with me, how would He act? And I would try to imitate Him. See, this takes conscious thought. We have a young man, Josh Weber, is going to come work with us in mid-May. And part of what a preacher trainee does for a year is they shadow. I'm being shadowed. Okay? So he's kind of watching me, so I've got to be on my best behavior. Okay? Have to really be careful because I am being shadowed. And that's exactly what a disciple of Christ should be. They should shadow Him and think about what would Christ do? What did Christ teach? How would He want me to act in this situation? And if you really think about it, Jesus said that He's always with us. He is with us. He's watching us. He's watching over us. And I have to consciously think about that every day. If I want to be like the Savior in thought, word, and deed, I want to see Him more clearly, love Him more dearly, and follow Him more nearly. That's how I can know I can, when I face the Lord, that I'll have that inheritance in heaven. The problem is that the bad people listen, they listen to the devil. And the devil is a master deceiver. He likes propaganda. He likes to mislead or lie to people. John chapter 8, verse 43, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. For you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer. In other words, they want to murder Jesus or get rid of Him. We don't like what Jesus has to say. He's an annoyance. Let's get rid of Him. From the beginning, it does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in Him. And whenever He speaks a lie, He speaks from His own nature, for He is a liar and the father of lies. People are listening to the wrong one. It says in John 13, verses 27, at the Last Supper, when Jesus was troubled that someone was going to betray Him. And Jesus said, "One of you are going to betray me." And they said, "Who is it?" And He says, "Whoever I dip the morsel of bread with." And so this was an act of honor, and He gave it to Judas. And the Bible says that Satan entered Judas. And Jesus says, "Whatever you do, do quickly. Judas, I love you. I want you to do what's right. I'm your friend. But you have to decide." Choices, you see, are the hinges of destiny. Do we listen to the devil? The devil cleverly influences, tempts, and misleads people. Talks about 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that he blinds the eyes of the unbelieving, that they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. He gets them something in that clouds their vision so they can't see who Christ is. Chapter 11, verse 14 says that Satan appears as an angel of light. He can appear as an angel of light. And an angel of light, you think, hey, that's pretty good. I would believe an angel of light, wouldn't you? I mean, it looks legitimate to me. Satan is a master deceiver. If we're not critical, careful thinkers, if we think emotionally and what feels good in the short term, if that's the way I think Satan, then we're a sucker for Satan. He appears as an angel of light. And in fact, in Matthew 13, 19, it says when the seed is sown on the hard soil and a person doesn't understand it, they don't get it, it says that the devil comes and he snatches the word out of their heart. That if I hear the word of God and if I don't think about it and if I don't act on it, you know what happens? The devil is there and he's going to give you an excuse not to believe it. Someone said that when there's a preacher in the pulpit, there's a devil in the pew who will take the word out of your heart so you won't respond to it. That's what the Bible says. So I need to be careful. Who does he say that were the people that are going to be lost? It's those that commit lawlessness and those who were stumbling blocks. Now, there's other standards of judgment about why people are lost, things that they may do, listed in other passages. But here's lawlessness. Lawlessness is being a religious outlaw. Now, I want you to look at this here, that this is this barren, fruitless, deceived religion. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, Jesus says to some people on judgment day who are surprised or shocked that they are not saved. And he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. You were never saved. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is, they're religious outlaws. Now, what does that mean? Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Jesus said they were guilty of lawlessness. They were doing religious things, not by Christ's authority, but by human authority, because they wanted to. They altered, changed, or added to Christ's authority. So that's why we want to be careful that we only do what the New Testament authorizes us to do and not add to the words of Christ. Lawlessness can also mean sins of commission, 1 John 3, 4. Unrighteousness, all sin is lawlessness, an active violation of God's will. Also, he talks about how we may affect other people. He talks about stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks, that is, causes someone else to sin. Our society is, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care how it affects anybody else. It's a free country. I want to do what I want to do. The Bible says, if you cause other people to fall or sin, if you contribute to the fall or sin of someone else, you're a stumbling block. And the Bible says that we're going to be held accountable for that. So I need to be careful then how I don't hurt anyone else, or provoke anyone else, or contribute to their sin, or cause them to fall. Well, third and last point, there's final accountability, that means there is going to be a final day of judgment. The Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter 13, in verse, I'm going to read this again. He says, the harvest, verse 39, is the end of the age, the end of time. Nobody knows when that's going to be. Jesus doesn't know. Only God knows. It cannot be predicted. Jesus will come like a thief in the night, which means unpredicted, unpredictable. And he says, the reapers are angels. For just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. And the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the Son in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, there is a final accounting. Accountability is God's safeguard against an irresponsible life. The great developer is responsibility. You know, when you do your taxes, you look back at the past year. Not a fun thing, but you got to do it. There's responsibility and accountability. You know, the state of Alabama, if you want to get an extension, you don't have to file a form. They'll give you an automatic extension. But they don't give you an extension on paying your taxes. You still have to pay the taxes for that particular period. You can put it off, but there's a final accounting of that. And what Jesus says, there is a final, full accounting of our life. No one knows the day, but we must patiently and faithfully wait for it. The day of judgment separates all the good and all the bad at the end. There will be a final separation. And we read in this other parable here, Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it is filled, they draw it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be a final separation of all humanity. When he says don't pluck up the wheat and the tares because the roots are so intertwined, is you have to wait to the final accounting. After they've lived their life and after they've got the whole record of their life, then there's going to be the final accounting. Husbands and wives may be separated. Brothers and sisters. Parents and children, friends and neighbors, co-workers. There's going to be a final, full separation of the righteous from the wicked. And that day is coming. As surely as we are here today, this day will come. And in Matthew 25, it says, as a shepherd, Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, so at the end of time, Jesus will come and sit on his throne and separate the righteous from the unrighteous. So we need to be prepared. There is a great day that is coming, and we all need to be prepared for that. We bring who we are to the judgment, and the record of our life awaits us to face it, to give an accounting. And it says there will be a furnace of unquenchable fire for the unrighteous. It said that the angels will take those people who are lost and cast them into this furnace of fire. There was a story, Orson Welles, that was on the radio, The War of Worlds, and there was a movie that was made of that with Tom Cruise in it, where the world was invaded by these aliens. And I think there's another movie on the War of the Worlds Part 2 or something, Humanity Fights Back. But the idea of that was you have these aliens that had this overwhelming force that came. And that was one of the things that when I was at my mother's, talking about the overwhelming force of an F4 tornado, which is 200 mile an hour winds. There was a preacher, I think someone told me it was in the North Boulevard Church of Christ, I think. It might have been the Rutherford County Church of Christ. But anyway, he happened to be out walking when that storm hit and said that he had to grab a hold of a signpost, a metal signpost. And he was at one point, he was blown horizontal to the ground. It's a 200 mile an hour wind. He said he did 2 hours of praying in 15 minutes. That overwhelming power. My uncle said that he heard that noise coming. It sounds like a freight train. And he wanted to open the door and go out and see the front, because he thought his buzzards flying over, but it was all this debris just floating in the air. And he went to open the door, and the wind blew, and it hit him in the face, broke his glasses, and almost broke his nose. And when I was cleaning up stuff in my mom's backyard, there were things of people's personal effects in our backyard. There was a fella, his personal identification card from the NRA was in our backyard. There's a fella that had his house destroyed. There's also... this is interesting. This was a football program from the 1950s of the Auburn, Alabama game. It was ripped in half. Now, it was a reprint because it had a website listed on it, you know, where you could order it. So that's from the 1950s. So it was a reprint. So I didn't want y'all to salivate too much. You know, you wanted to see it. But there were just all kinds of, a Chinese newspaper, and there was somebody's sermon notes from 1987 at the Leanna Church of Christ. There was just all kinds of things that their personal effect was totally exposed. And there's overwhelming power. They could not stop that. And so what the Bible says is that at the end of time, there's going to be this final accounting, and that the unrighteous, whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be thrown into this furnace of fire. It's called a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. It's an unquenchable fire. Mark 9:43. It's eternal. There's be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, loud grief and pain, the extremities of anguish and despair. And so that's a reality. But the great thing is that nobody has to go there. That's the great thing. There is a glorious inheritance for whosoever will, whoever, within the sound of my voice, wants to hear the good news. I want to do what it, I want to fulfill God's purpose for my life. And I want to be a part of that glorious kingdom, where it says that the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ and accepting His Word and becoming like Him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says that He will transform our body. When Jesus comes, the righteous, their body will be transformed into conformity into His glorious body. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 says, those that by do good, those by doing good seek immortality and glory and eternal life. And Revelation talks about heaven, that there is no night in heaven. It's one beautiful, bright day. And hell is outer darkness, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. But in heaven, it's a perpetual light of all that is good. And all that is right, and all that is peaceful, and all that is joyful is in this wonderful upper kingdom. So we share in this fellowship of the Father forever and ever. So what we do here matters forever. Don't think that there's insignificant things that we do. Every day, everything that we do, there's an accounting of that. And what we do matters for eternity. And so Jesus says that there's going to be an end. And what we freely decide to become, one day we will be judged forever to be. We will give that account. Life has many choices, but eternity has only two. God holds us forever accountable for life's choices. We must press on despite evil that surrounds us. But by Jesus Christ, we can get ready for eternity. There is no stopping it. Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Except you're born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5, you will not see the kingdom of God. If you, by your study, are convinced Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess that He's Lord, we'll immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins, and you can be raised to walk in newness of life, assured that when those reaping angels come, they'll take you into glory.